So we open our Bibles, please, to the book of Ecclesiastes. Sometimes not too easy to find, but if we locate the book of Psalms in the middle of the Bible, then comes Proverbs, and then Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 8. Verse 10. Please pay attention very strictly to these words. And so I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the holy place, and they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This also is vanity. Let's read that verse again, shall we? And so I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the holy place, from the place of the holy, and they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This also is vanity. There are few places on earth like a graveyard. Silent, dignified, still. And as we look around at the grim marble and granite harvest of the reaper death, we're very much made to realize that this sad and tragic piece of tillage represents the sorrows of 1,000 deaths, and it has drunk in the tears of the fatherless and of the widow. As we walk between the meticulous ranks of the memorials of men and women whose whole life's history has now been edited down to half a dozen lines chipped out on the granite blocks, we're made to realize that this is not the rest of victory, but this is the silence of defeat. We can blow the trumpet over the grave, if we will. We can cover it with the silk of the flag. We can heap it with mounds of floral tributes, but it is still defeat. It represents a defeat by the last enemy, death. And beneath the sod on which we walk, in crumbling caskets, lie the bones of men and women, with dreams unfulfilled, joys untasted, work unfinished, and debts unpaid. A graveyard is a tragic piece of property. At last, all we can do is turn from that sad scene and, with heavy heart and solemn step, make our way back to our lonely room to eat the bread of sorrow and drink the cup of weeping. At least, that's how it would be, but for one thing. One very important thing. A voice. And what a voice. Speaking words out of eternity, and what words. Words of hope, and what a hope. Jesus said it. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Here is glory in the graveyard. This brings triumph over the tomb and enables us to sing in a sepulcher. At least, that is what it is for the Christian. So these mouldering bones and granite stones and sorrowful groans are not the end of everything after all. For there is a glorious future for every child of God, and every believer will yet exult. O grave, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? But for the ungodly, for the unbeliever, be thee ever so beautiful. For the Christ rejecter, be thee ever so handsome, and ever so moral, and ever so religious. For the unbeliever, it is not so. I suppose when they are buried, all hope is buried with them. Of all the sad sights of human history, among the saddest of all are these of which we have read this morning, to see the wicked buried. Let me read that verse again. And so I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of the holy, and they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This also is vanity. It is sad to see the good buried. We sorrow when the good are buried, but we sorrow not as others who have no hope. We sigh when we see the good buried, but we know that we shall yet laugh together again. We are separated when we see the good buried, but we know that we shall roam the hills of heaven together. It is sad when the good are buried, but oh, to see the wicked buried. In the Bible, we have the record of some significant funerals of the wicked. If you are not saved in the meeting today, think on this. It is always a matter of amazement to me, and yet it should not be so. When I hear the hymns that have been selected for the morning, and I think of the burden that is laid upon my heart, and did you notice the harmony of the hymns with the message? And that makes me think that somewhere God wants to speak to someone in this meeting today. Today. There was a great general of the army of Saul by the name of Abner. He had killed a man without intent of murder in the course of battle. He had done everything to avoid that confrontation, but for the sake of preserving his own life in battle, he smote his enemy, Asahel. Asahel had a brother called Joab who was determined to destroy him. And one day, Abner is walking to the city of Hebron, one of the cities of refuge. And Joab is standing in the shadows of the gate, waiting for him. And as Abner steps into the gate, a voice comes out of the shadows. Abner, a soft voice speaking peaceably. And Abner turns aside. He is one step from safety. Through that gate and he's safe. But he turns aside in the gate. And Joab steps out of the shadows and plunges a spear into Abner's heart, and he dies in the gate. The funeral of Abner must have been a very large one, for King David was there. And we read that they buried Abner in Hebron. And the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner, and said, "Died Abner as a fool dieth? Thy hands were not bound, neither were thy feet put into fetters. Yet as a wicked man, yet as a man falleth before the wicked men, so fellest thou." And all the people wept again over him. He was a man who did not have to die. David said, "What was the matter with you, Abner? Your hands and feet were free. You could have taken that step, but you did not." And he was destroyed one step from safety. Oh, how close men and women can come to God's salvation and go to hell. John Bunyan said, "In the Pilgrim's Progress, I perceived that there was a way to hell from the very gate of heaven. Judas kissed the door of heaven and went to hell. Came and went from the place of the holy. Perished. The wicked buried." David had a son whom he loved by the name of Absalom. But he was a wicked man. He sought to kill his own father and to take his throne. And at last there was a battle between the forces that followed Absalom and the forces of David. David dreaded that confrontation because, though his son sought his life, he loved his boy. And he said to the generals of his army, "Pass the word through my army, whatever you do, be careful with my boy." And at last, Absalom is discovered. Jumping on an animal, he flees for his life and his long hair, which was his glory. Caught up in a tree, and he hung from his head in the branches of a tree. And the enemy gathered round to mock him. And Joab himself, that hard, stony soldier, he drew 3 darts and pierced the heart of Absalom as he hung from the tree. And the message was sent to David. David was waiting for the result of the battle, but more. He wanted to know if his boy was still alive. And when the messenger came with the news of the battle, David spoke to him and said, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" And the messenger said, "Would God that all the enemies of the king were as that young man." And David realized that his boy was dead. Where was he? Buried under a heap of stones. And they saw the wicked buried. Poor old David, with a broken heart, climbs up the steps to a little room above the gate. "And the king was much moved," says the Bible, "and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, thus he said, 'Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee. Oh, my son Absalom.'" What a sad thing to see the wicked buried. What a heartbreak to see a wicked son buried. My colleague Neil Dougal was preaching down on the island some time ago, and he had to take a funeral there. In the islands, because of the climate, the burial is the same day as death, if possible, so that in every church and in every chapel, in the basement, there is always a collection of caskets available for the emergency. After the funeral was finished, an elderly man, one of the leaders among the Christians, stepped forward at the end of the service, and he said, "Before we leave, may I have a word? God is speaking to this island. This is the fifth death in recent months, and the one before this one was my boy." And he recounted the story. His son was a drunkard. They had been down in the basement of the chapel, father and son, and the father had turned to appeal to his boy to give his life to Christ. The boy, with utter disregard for God and the things of God, laughed in his father's face. He said, "Father, you look after the church up there, and I'll look after the booze down here." And tapping one of the caskets, he said, "Put my number on that one, and don't forget to put a shelf on the inside for my booze." And he walked out of the door. He met a couple of his cronies on the way. They went down to the harbour. They jumped in his boat, a fishing boat, which was called Drunk Again. And they sailed to a nearby island for a wild drinking spree. On the way back, inebriated, they struck a rock. He fell backwards, hit his head, and broke his neck and died instantly. That very same day that he put his finger on the casket was the day that he went into it. And oh, what a funeral that must have been, to see the wicked buried. In Luke chapter 16, we read about another funeral. "And the rich man died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment. And I saw the wicked buried." I don't know of a sadder thing in all of this life than to stand at the graveside of a loved one who has died not saved. And there are some of you sitting in this meeting today, and I call upon you in the name of the Lord Jesus, if you will not get saved for your own soul's sake, get saved for your loved one's sake, and don't give them the grief of dying when you are buried, of weeping when you are buried. I told this story before here, but it comes to mind. I was having meetings in Grand Rapids, Michigan. A young lady had only been saved 6 months, asked me and Mr. Dougal and I to visit her husband, who was sick with cancer in the hospital. He was 32 years of age and not saved. We went to see him, and in the course of the conversation I said to him, "Larry, I'd like to read the scriptures and pray with you." He says, "If you do, I won't listen." I said, "Nevertheless, Larry, let me read the scriptures to you." And I opened the Bible and read some scriptures to him and afterwards prayed. I opened my eyes and he had turned his face to the wall and put his head down upon the pillow and completely ignored our farewell greeting. The next day we went back to visit him. His condition had become much worse overnight, and he looked a very sick man. In fact, the smell of death was on the man. I said, "How do you feel today, Larry?" "Oh," he says, "I think I'll go home next week." Now, if you were a gospel preacher dealing with the souls of men, what would you say to a man like that? Well, looking to the Lord for grace and wisdom, I said, Larry, I have to tell you, you are not going home next week. You're going to die. Are you ready to meet God? For a moment he seemed to be shocked, but quickly regained his composure and he said, no, I'm not ready to meet God and I don't care. Well, I said, let me read the scriptures to you. He says, I don't want to hear them. I said, let me read them anyway. And I read from Revelation the scene of the last great judgment. And then I read from the Gospels how he, even now, may escape judgment forever and be with Christ. I said, I'm going to pray. I bowed my head over the bed, but I didn't close my eyes. As I prayed, I could see his face. He was looking up at me, and his face was contorted with hatred. When I finished praying, he spat out the words, get out of here and just leave me alone. Sadly, we turned to leave him. The next morning, his wife called early. I said, how is Larry? She said, he just died at 7 o'clock. Will you take his funeral? What would you ever say at a funeral like that? To see the wicked buried. Mr. Dougal and I shared the funeral. And in that city they have the custom of leaving the casket open. All during the service and at the last all the friends go past to pay their last respect. And the bereaved family last of all, but she was the only one, just she alone. And as everyone left, Mr. Dougal and I got on either side of her to support her. And led her over to the casket and there we looked at the body of her young husband, 32 years of age. And I shall never forget, I suppose, the echo of that cry as she threw herself across the body of her young husband and she wailed out, oh, Larry, you're gone. You're gone. Oh, to see the wicked buried. You see the wicked buried. But saddest of all for those wicked who have had such holy privilege, who have come and gone from the holy place. Think of that. And I'm looking into the faces of some of you right now. And you have come, and you have gone, and you have come, and you have gone from the holy place. And you're not saved. Oh, says the writer, and I saw the wicked buried who had come and gone and come and gone from the holy place. And we have illustrations of these in the Bible. Cain was raised in a holy home. The first boy that ever was born in this old world, he was raised in a holy home where there was communion and fellowship with God, where there was instruction from God. And Cain came and went from the holy place. He had dealings with God. He spoke with the God of heaven. He went into the very presence of God. He came and went from the holy place. He made an offering to God. But he came with the wrong offering. And he went out. Still unsaved. Still out of fellowship. And God put a mark upon him. And he became a wanderer. And a vagabond, and we read in the book of Jude, the second last book of the Bible, that to this very day he's still wandering in the blackness of darkness forever. The wicked, buried, who came and went, and came and went to the holy place. What shall we say of Balaam? Balaam knew the holy scriptures. And he came and went and came and went into the holy place, professing to be a prophet of God. He knew the Holy Scriptures. He quoted the words of God. And we see the wicked buried, for he died under the judgment of God and lost his precious soul. And I know people like that. They can quote the words of Scripture. They can quote from memory the gospel texts, but they're not saved. You remember there was Korah. Korah was related to a holy people. He was a relative of Aaron and Moses and belonged to the priestly family. And he came and went and came and went into the holy place. How was he buried? The Bible says that the earth opened itself up and he went quick into the pit. And I saw the wicked buried who came and went and came and went, and it causes me a deep distress when I look into the faces of some that I have known now even for some years, who have come to this building and gone and come and gone and come and gone, and they're still not saved, and I'm afraid we're going to bury you and you still won't be saved. Are you intent to perish? Do you mean to be amongst the wicked at your burial? It's a solemn business to preach the gospel. And it's a solemn business to hear it. For the preacher may be preaching it for the last time. And you, the hearer, may be hearing it for the last time. Cain was raised in a holy home. Came and went into the presence of God. Balaam, he knew the holy word, came and went, was buried among the wicked. Korah knew the holy people, he was related to those who were going to heaven, he was buried among the wicked. I ask you, do you come and go and come and go week after week to this place? And you live in a home where God is honored. And you know the Holy Scriptures. And you're related to the people of God. And I wonder what they'll chip on your gravestone. Gone. Is that all? There is a sad and solemn warning at the end of the verse. And so I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the holy place, and they were forgotten. I suppose every person wants to leave a mark. They want to leave something whereby they will be remembered. God says, and they were forgotten. Did you ever walk through an old cemetery? See the weeds and the moss and the grass growing over the stones? No one to care. Forgotten. Forgotten in the city where they had so done. But more than that, forgotten in the city of God, never, never to be known in the streets of that new Jerusalem. No name in hell, no number in hell, no identity in hell, no friends in hell, solitary confinement in the blackness of darkness forever. And no release. You will never get out. And I saw the wicked buried. And they were forgotten. I just cannot believe that anyone in their right senses who would sit under the authority of this book and listen to its warning would risk getting up and going out of a meeting, coming and going week after week, year after year, and risk losing their soul and being forgotten of God and forgotten even by those who love them and live in the... Let me just take you for a moment to another burial. Not of the wicked, but of the righteous. And we read of it in Acts chapter 13, verse 29 and 30. Concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, and when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. What a burial that was. Smallest funeral, I think, that I read about in all the Bible. Only two people at that funeral. Joseph and Nicodemus, as far as humans were concerned. But into that sepulcher went the sacred, precious body of the Son of God, in which he had suffered for your sins and mine. The Lord Jesus died the anguish of Calvary's cross to deliver you from your wickedness. And that wickedness, that greatest wickedness, is rebellion against the word and will of God. And my Savior died to keep us from perishing. And he rose again. And today he is living. Invisibly present in this meeting is the Lord Jesus Christ, where his gathered people are together in his name. And he's looking right into your heart and he's reading your thoughts. I can only see your faces. I do not know many of you by name. I have no idea what you are thinking, but he knows. He knows your life. He knows your sin. He knows all about you, and let me tell you, on the authority of this book, he profoundly loves you. He longs that you be among the righteous and not among the wicked. And he calls upon you today, come unto me all ye that we are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There is a little caution at the end of the verse. A conclusion. And this also is vanity. What is vanity? The death of the wicked. The word vanity means useless, having no real purpose. What a novel thing to be born into the human race with a divine purpose. To live in this life and forever to the glory of God, and to die among the wicked, to be buried and forgotten, and to miss the whole reason for your existence. This also is useless. If you are not saved, and I say this lovingly, until now, whatever good you may ever think you have done for yourself, your loved ones, and for others, until now, if you are not saved, you have not yet entered into the purpose for which you were born. Every man have I created for my glory. I have formed him. I have made him. And the warning says, and so I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of the holy, and they were forgotten in the city where they had done so. This is also vanity. Oh, what a tragic thing to stand before the Savior at last, who died to save you and give your life purpose and meaning and make you among the righteous, to stand before him and hear him say then, not come, but depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Depart, O sinner, to thy woe. Thy little day of hope is done. Life with its sanguine dreams are o'er. Love visits not yon awful shore. Light shall bless thy soul no more. Forever sets thy sun. No God is there, no Christ. For he whose word on earth was, come, has said, depart, go, lost one, go, join yon lost angels in their woe. Their prison is thy home. And I saw the wicked buried. Oh, I pray you today, that by the grace and mercy of God, when that moment comes sooner or later, when you pass from this life into the next, that you will go into the presence of God among the righteous and not cause broken-hearted tears, that you've died among the wicked and gone into a lost sinner's eternity. May you be wise and heed the words of warning and make sure above everything else that before you leave this building, should you be called from time into eternity on the way home to dinner, or before the midnight hour or in your sleep tonight, that you're ready to meet God and you'll never be buried among the wicked. May it be so for his name's sake, shall we pray. O Father, we bow before thee in this meeting with a deep sense of solemnity. For we do not know why it is pleasing to thee to lay these heavy messages of solemn warning upon us, save only that it may be there is someone in this meeting who is soon to leave this earth. And O God, in thy mercy, look upon that person now and help them to flee to Christ while there is time, and that they might be imputed righteous through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, and that when that time comes, it will be to be absent from the body, present with the Lord, and not to be buried among the wicked. God, have mercy today, and speak to some precious soul that they may not come and go again another time, as always, to go out to perish at the last. O Father, speak, we pray, by thy gracious Spirit, and do in the hearts of these our loved ones and friends what we cannot do. Hear the prayers of dear ones. Hear the cries of months or years, the prayers of husbands, the prayers of wives, the prayers of fathers for their children and mothers. O God, we pray today to honor thy Son, the living Lord Jesus, by bringing these precious souls to his feet in repentance. For we ask it in his precious name. Amen.